This morning, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. I want to continue with last week's theme on prayer of dedication or consecration. And for those who were here last week, you recall we had a look at the event where Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." Now that was a particular prayer he prayed, specific to him going to Calvary's cross. But there are other examples in the Bible where the Apostle Paul particularly prayed prayers with God willing attached to it, because there were circumstances where the will of God was unknown to the Apostle Paul. But we don't want to make that the basis for all praying, because there are different types of prayers we've discovered over the last month or so. And there are occasions there where we can say, "Father, if it be your will." And let's have a look at Paul. And I want to read from chapter 18, I said. Is that right? Acts 18. Acts 18. And I want to read from verse 18. I want to put a bit of context around this. And actually, I want to show you something here which might give you a bit of perspective. They're the ministry journeys of Paul on this screen up here. And Paul's been moving around. This event in Acts chapter 18 was the second ministry journey that Paul performed. He had three ministry journeys. This was his second one. And he spent a fair bit of time in Corinth, leading up to this particular verse of scripture. And of course, Paul is ministering in power and authority. And I want to read from verse 18. So at the moment, Paul's up in Corinth. Here. Just in that area of Achaia. And he says this in verse 18. "And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while." He's still in Corinth. "And then took him his leave of the brethren and sailed there unto Syria." So he's now moving back toward Syria, because his base of operation was Antioch in Syria. That's where Paul ministered out of, and he went out through the different provinces. Okay. And of course, "And he was with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus." So he's now in Ephesus. Okay? "And he left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews." Typical of Paul, always wanting to preach the gospel. It was on his heart. He said, "Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel." "And when they desired him to tarry longer or to stay with them, he consented not." He said no, but he bid them farewell, saying, "I must by all means keep this feast and come to Jerusalem, but I will return again to you if God wills." And he sailed from Ephesus. So he's gone from Ephesus, he's come back down into this area, to Jerusalem, and then he moved back up into Antioch. So he came to the feast. And of course, that at that point there, because he came to Caesarea, and then he went up and then down. So that was the end of his second ministry journey. And verse 23 of Acts 19 begins the third ministry journey of Paul. It's really interesting when you study out the book of Acts where he was in the scheme of things. So Paul said, "I will return to you again if it's God's will." Now it's interesting. If you look, where are we? It's okay. Go with now to Romans. Go to Romans 15. Romans 15. verse 30. Paul's writing to the church in Rome. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus' sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. That's referring to an offering. Verse 32, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Again, Paul's saying, I want to come back to you if the Lord wills. Okay? Now go a little bit further to the next book, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want to read from verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. My apologies. Now again, he's writing to the Corinthian church. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. And I will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So the kingdom is not in word, but in power. So Paul's saying, I'll come back to you if the Lord wills for this to occur. Then have a look at James. James, after Hebrews, James chapter 4, and I want to read from verse 13 to 17. Because what the scripture is showing us here is that there are going to be times when we don't know the will of God, and that we need to ask God about a particular situation. But I'm going to qualify something on that very shortly. It says this in James. James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Now, I want you to know something. I want you to notice something about this. And as you're doing that, go to Philippians chapter 2. Just turn to Philippians. But none of these prayers were in reference to meeting the needs of people. None of them. All the examples that I gave to you were in respect to God's plan in respect to advancing ministry or the gospel or being positioned or location. Okay, it didn't have anything to do with meeting needs of individuals. Now, the reason why that is because we've already been given a command of God, have we not? To go into all the world, to preach the gospel, have we not?
Yes.
Speak in new tongues, drink any deadly thing that won't hurt us, you know, serpents, they won't bite us, and we're to lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. We don't need to ask the will of God concerning any of that because that's part of the promise. All these examples I gave you were in relation to God positioning his people to further the gospel. But when it comes to meeting the needs of the world, we have been given power and authority. That's ours today. And we're to exercise that. So if you have a look at Philippians, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. I'm going to read it from the King James, and then I want to read it from the NLT. And it says this. Wherefore, my brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The New Living Translation. Dear friends, you always follow my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the result of your salvation. Can you see what the King James says? Work out means you've got to take this salvation and work it out. You're not working out how to be saved. You can only be saved by grace through faith. So we're to work hard to show the results of salvation with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire or the will and the power to do what pleases him. God puts his will into our hearts. That's why there'll be occasions where we say, God, what's your will concerning this? Somebody rings up and says, we want you to come and preach at this location. God, is that your will? Now, that's pretty different to when someone says, I'm sick. I need an elder of the church to lay hands on me. We don't go to God, God, is that your will? We know his will. We're to lay hands on sick people. Why? Because sickness is part of the curse. We've been redeemed from the curse, but the world's yet to be redeemed from it. So if it be your will, is a prayer that's to be confined to circumstances where you don't know the will of God, because the word of God is the will of God. With that in mind, I want you to go with me to 2 Peter. Go with me to 2 Peter. At the back. Just before 1 John. 2 Peter chapter 2. I want to read from verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this, grace and peace. Can I just say that there? If you haven't got grace, you're not going to have peace. They go together. If you want the peace, you're going to have to live in the grace, because that's when we're not striving. See, you rest in grace. And if you're not resting, you're not in peace. Amen? So grace and peace be multiplied unto you through what? The knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. How do we multiply grace and peace? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So, pick that up again. His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. People perish for a lack of knowledge or a lack of vision. See, he's given us these great and precious promises, but there's a bit of a qualifying caveat here. You're going to have the knowledge of God. You're going to have to discover what the word says about those promises, because it says them in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That by these, what? Great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Well, that divine nature is the God nature. We're children of God. We're joint heirs with Christ. If you ever thought that you couldn't do what Jesus did, think again, because he said you can. How can we be that? Because we're also sons and daughters of the King. We're joint heirs, not sub-heirs. But it's important we understand that this comes through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So we're talking about will, understanding the will of God, and then knowing our authority to exercise the will. in a lot of cases, the Bible is very clear in respect to its great and precious promises. We know that. We don't need to seek God's will concerning those. God's word is his promise. God's word. So whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises you might be partakers of a divine nature. If we don't have the promises, we don't partake. That's why we've got to teach the word of God. So we understand and know what are the promises of God that have been given to us. And he calls them exceeding great. Not just great, not just good. Exceeding great and precious promises. And doesn't Ephesians 20 say that he will do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think according to the power that worketh within us? He's big in exceeding. God's lavish. He's an abundant God. God's a blesser. He doesn't curse. But we're seeing here that with this particular praying, we confine it to circumstances where we don't know the specific will of God concerning our direction. That's when you pray, if it be your will. Outside of that, it's unbelief. Because for you to pray a prayer, if it be your will, when God has clearly articulated his will in the scripture, that prayer will never ever reach heaven's throne. I can tell you now. It'll never get past your roof because it's unbelief. So to pray prayers of faith, we've got to know what the word says. Because they're the ones that change circumstances and things. Now, go with me to Acts chapter 13. I want to talk about ministering to the Lord because it's another form of prayer. Ministering to the Lord. Acts chapter 13. Now, for those who want a little bit of an understanding in terms of the history of this, this is his first ministry journey, Paul's. First one. And it's interesting because I'll read from verse 1 of Acts 13. It says, now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. So there at Antioch. Okay? In Syria. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, okay, yeah, we read that. They ministered to the Lord. Well, that word to minister means to serve. They were serving the Lord. It also means to worship. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. This is the first ministry journey of the Apostle Paul. They ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Spirit spoke. And he said, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work I've called them to. Can I tell you this? Ministry, calling, is a God calling, not a man calling. Any calling in ministry is God, not man. They're appointed by God. So Paul has got the call of ministry to go out and commence his journeys. So Paul's first ministry was in the black, all around here, based on that map that you're looking at. Now, that all came out of them ministering to the Lord. That's a form of prayer. ministering. They were serving him. They were, in effect, waiting on him. Doesn't the word of God say in Isaiah 40, 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Well, that word wait is to look eagerly for or to expect. Those that look eagerly for or to expect, these particular men were expecting God to move. They came together, they were ministering to the Lord. See, there are times where we need to actually minister to Him and not be ministered to. Minister to the Lord. Worship Him. Give Him praise. Spend time fasting if that's what's, you know, on your heart or you're led to do. Because what fasting does is quieten us down. Allows us to tune into the Spirit of God. It doesn't move or change God one lick. But it will quieten us down so we can hear from the Spirit of God. And I want you to think about this. This launched a significant ministry journey where Paul's moving all around this area of Galatia, the Lystra, Iconium and Derbe. And it was in this particular ministry journey that Paul was stoned. Literally to death. And the saints gathered around him and he raised up and he went on his journey. Wow. You know, the Bible talks about these men hazarded their life for the gospel. These apostles of faith, you read the book of Acts, this wasn't for the weak and faint-hearted. This wasn't for the meek and mild Christian. This was life-threatening gospel. They hated what Paul preached, the religious people. They stirred up, you know, a lot of areas. And that's why when you study out in Corinthians where Paul prayed, you know, Lord, you know, take this burden from me, this thorn in my flesh. This is what he was talking about. Because all around this region of Lystra, Iconium and Antioch, there was another Antioch in this region. That's where he came under persecution. That's where his ministry was buffeted. He was stoned at that location. Is that when he went to heaven? I think probably. There was a period there where he left himself and he was translated into the third heaven. We can read about that. What happened there? We read about that. Was that at that particular time? But we know Paul was translated into the third heaven. And saw things that are unspeakable today. He couldn't share them. But all this particular ministry was birthed out of ministering to the Lord. Ministering to the Lord. And of course, out of it, Paul preached powerfully at Antioch in Pisidia, both to the Jews and the Gentiles. And if you look at verse 49, just go with me to verse 49 of that same chapter. It says this, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. So Paul was successful in his ministry endeavors to get the word out. But persecution awaited him everywhere he went. Still does today. When this gospel is proclaimed, there's going to be persecution with the gospel. I want to keep moving just for the sake of time this morning. I want to now just very briefly talk about prayer and praise. And I want to give you one example in the scriptures in Acts chapter 16. So go forward two chapters. Acts chapter 16. Now, If you study this out leading up to the jailing of Paul and Silas, you know, it's interesting. They were jailed in Philippi for casting out a spirit of divination. So up here, Philippi in Macedonia. That's the region of Macedonia when they talk about it in the Bible. And that was near Thessalonica and Berea and a few places up there. So he's a long way from his home base of Antioch in Syria. He's moving around, and you can see, you know, the distance he would have been traveling. Hundreds and hundreds of miles. Paul's ministry was extraordinary. Ministered far and wide because he had to get the gospel out to the Gentile nations that he was called to do. And of course, you know, if you study out Acts 16, you'll see that, you know, they've cast out a demon of divination, all right? And as a result of that, they're thrown into prison. You know, it caused a big stir. You know, they're doing exactly what God called them to do, and they're cast into prison. Now, in prison, they're praying to God. Amen? They're praying and they're praising. So let's have a look at verse 24. Actually, verse 23. And when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So they were whipped. They were treated pretty harshly, Paul and Silas. They were beaten pretty fiercely. So the jailer, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. So they weren't just in the outer prison, they were in the inner prison, which was dark and dingy and filthy, probably rat infested, stunk, couldn't see a thing, and chains were wrapped around them. They weren't going anywhere. That's where they were. Beaten, bloodied, probably feeling pretty miserable. For most of us, you'd be thinking, I'm serving you, Lord, and this is how you treat me? But I want you to have a look at this man. I want you to have a look at his response in Silas. Because, see, faith is unreasonable. Faith's unreasonable. You know, God wants us to stand, and when we've done all to stand, what does he want us to do?
Stand.
It's unreasonable in the natural, but we're not natural people. We are not natural. We are supernatural because we have a supernatural God indwelt inside us. We're not natural. We have supernatural capabilities if we choose to exercise them and tap into them. Look at Paul's response in Silas, verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. In other words, they celebrated in song. What's there to celebrate? They're in a dark, filthy, stinking, damp prison with bleeding backs, in a lot of pain. And they're celebrating in song. Unto God, and I want you to notice something, and the prisoners did what? They heard them. They heard them. What would you be doing if you're another prisoner and you were hearing that at midnight? You might be cussing. They heard them. There's no suggestion that they reacted to them. They just heard them. Interesting. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. The foundations were shaken and immediately all the doors were open. All the doors, inner prison, mid-prison, outer, the whole lot. And everyone's bands or chains were loosed. Not just Paul and Silas's, everyone's. Now, if you don't think that there was something supernatural happening here, I want you to think again, because none of those prisoners left. Not a one of them walked out that prison. These are prisoners. Their chains have been unhooked. The doors are open. Do you reckon maybe there's something supernatural happening here? Do you reckon there may be the glory of God manifesting? Something's going on because not one of those prisoners moved. Maybe they were in the fear of the Lord. Maybe. Keep reading with me. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of sleep. I figure when all the doors open up and the glory of God manifests, you're going to wake up. Yeah. Well, the keeper has woken up out of sleep and seeing the prison doors open. He drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now, there you go. It was his expectation that if those prison doors are open, they're gone. That's what most prisoners would do. They would take the opportunity to do a runner, but not here. No, 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 no. Glory to God is here. Let's have a look. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light. This was black as black. And sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must we do to be saved?" This is just extraordinary. Now, I want you to see something here. They prayed and praised. And God moved. They prayed and praised. They weren't grumbling and complaining. Had they grumbled and complained, there probably wouldn't have been a manifestation of the glory of God. And this particular jailer and his family would not have been saved. Because it goes on to say, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must you be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved and your house." And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straight away. And of course it says, and when he had brought them to his house, he set meat before them, a meal, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you think it's possible, just possible, that the church of Philippi was birthed that day? Is it possible that the jailer became the pastor? Is it possible that it was full of ex-criminals? Possible. I reckon it's very possible. Because those prisoners saw something that day they'll never forget. And this man and his whole household were saved. I'm convinced that that day the church of Philippi was birthed. Now, that's because they prayed and praised. What are you and I going to do in difficult situations? Because this idea that, well, we're Christians now and we just tiptoe through the chills of life without any issues, good luck. That's not what the Word of God says. But we are overcomers. And we always triumph in Christ. And we're seated in heavenly places. We're far above principalities and powers. We are that. But we have to, one, believe that. We have to declare that. We have to walk in the fullness of that so that the devils that want to demonize this world and stop the things of God, they have to bow their knee. They bow their knee to authority. And the only authority they know to bow their knee to is the Lord God Almighty. But we're his representatives. So we can be in hard places too. But can we, by faith, praise our God? Can we, by faith, pray and say, "Thank you, Father. I am able to do this because of you." We're able to get through this. We're able to walk in victory. We've got the promises of God that are yes and amen. Not a hoping and a wishing. That's not how we operate by faith. It's not a hope God might do something. It's a knowing that he's already done it. That faith will allow you, when you're in your inner prison, with stripes on your back, with chains around your leg, praise God. Rise up in strength and pray and praise him and say, "Father, nothing can by any means hurt me or prevent me doing what you've called me to do. Nothing." See, when we come to the place in our Christianity that we have determined that we will not quit, no matter what circumstances are before us, you will walk this journey of faith and fulfill your course and finish your race and get your crown. If you determine in your heart that it doesn't matter what comes against me, I will not quit. Because Jesus didn't. I'll never forget years ago, I saw a poster and it had this gridiron player. And had his hat, he was on the bench. He had his helmet off and his head between his knees and he said, I quit. And then you had the cross of Calvary and you had just a little shroud draped around it and it said, I didn't. He didn't. Jesus didn't. For the joy that was set before him. All right. One more this morning. 2 Chronicles, Old Testament, King Jehoshaphat. I want to keep on this theme of praise for a minute. Many of you will know this story. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'll give you some context around it. We're going to have a look at it. And again, we want to see the power of praise. It's a form of prayer. And we need to use it. Because the enemy cannot stand in the presence of praise, I'll tell you right now. He cannot stand in the presence of praise. All right, King Jehoshaphat. He was a good king. Did some good things. Did a few things that he probably shouldn't have done. But he, by and large, he was a good king. A king of Judah. You know, the Old Testament that was split into Israel and Judah. He was a king in Judah. And in verse 20, a number of enemies of the Lord came against him, children of Moab and children of Ammon, with the others besides the Ammonites. They all came against Jehoshaphat. Verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. Now that's a good start, isn't it? If you set yourself to seek the Lord, and in this case, he proclaims a fast throughout Judea, that's a really, really good place to start. Because he's not relying on his ability, he's relying on the Lord God Almighty. Because he knows he can't. So Jehoshaphat, the great multitudes against him, he sought the Lord. And of course, if you read through the next, 7 or 8 verses, I mean, Jehoshaphat's reminding God of who he was in respect to his covenant with Israel. He's reminding God of his greatness and what Israel means to him and what he's done for Israel. He's reminding God of this. Can I suggest to you, remind God of his covenant. God, you said in your word, you said this, you declared that, you promised this in your word, I stand on that. Remind God of his promise. He likes to be reminded. Not that he forgets, but he wants you to bring it to him. He doesn't forget anything. But he wants us to declare it. Because when we remind God, we're declaring his promises. And when we declare the promises of God, you're going to see the manifestation of those promises in your life. So, of course, all Judea now stand before the Lord with their little ones. In fact, go over the, or in my case, verse 13, follow with me. Just for the sake of time, all Judea stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. I love that. I love that. Wasn't just the men. Wasn't just the elders. Wasn't just those in the fivefold ministry. It was all Judea with their little ones, their wives and their children. And then, of course, there's a prophetic word that comes forth out of that. And this prophet says in verse 15, hearken ye all, Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle's not yours. God's. God will fight for us. Verse 16, tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. God's telling him exactly what to do. You know why? Because the king sought to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast, and he got everyone involved. Not just the king himself. He got everyone involved. Verse 17, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Don't you love that? Set yourselves, stand still. And that's the word that came out this morning. Watch and see the salvation of the Lord. And because it says here, set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Jerusalem and O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Whew, my goodness. If that doesn't float your boat, I don't know what will. The Lord's with us constantly. Verse 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judea and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. That's worship. It's an attitude. And the Levites of the children of Kohathites and of the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. Nothing's changed. Our prosperity and our provision, all and our establishment is all determined by the fact that we believe in the one, and we believe in the one who he sent and the words he declared. Amen. Now, I want you to notice something here if you've never picked this up before. When he consulted with the people, he appointed singers. He didn't ask the Lord. Jehoshaphat consulted with the people and he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. That's what the praisers did. They went out before the army and said, praise the Lord, his mercy endures forever. Jehoshaphat didn't get that from the Father. It doesn't say that. It says he consulted the people. And they all concluded, we need to give praise to our God. Wow, that is powerful. What's the result? Let's have a look. Verse 22, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambush against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. So, praise, prayer and praise in this case, was able to liberate Judah, Jehoshaphat, and the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem because of their willingness to trust God. And he said, this is not your battle. This is mine. Can I say this? For those who are in battles today or tomorrow or the days ahead, we have to rest in the knowledge that it's not our battle. The battle's the Lord's, but the victory's ours. He wants us to walk in the fullness of what his word has decreed. So whether we're in prayer to him, whether we're praising him, we do it all because the word of God gives us guidance and basis for truth. We take this word, we declare it, we receive it, we believe it, we speak it, we act on it. Faith without works, dead. And that means faith without corresponding action. We have to put a corresponding action to what we believe. In this case, they went forward with the army, with the praisers ahead of them. They actually put action to their faith. They could have stayed in the camp. But they went, and the moment they stepped forward in praise to God, God moved and destroyed that entire multitude of host. Now, I want you to look at verse 25 as we close. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off them more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days in gathering of the spoils. It was so much. Not only did praise bring victory, it brought provision in abundance. Can you see it? Don't just think because you get a victory in one area that that's not going to conclude with a victory in another area as well. You know, God wants to bless us in multitudes of ways. Multitudes of ways. He loves us. He cares for us. And as we put our trust in Him through prayer, whether it be praying against a circumstance, whether it be seeking the will of God on something, whether it's ministering unto the Lord, whether it's praising Him, whatever it is we're doing in prayer, whether it be a prayer of consecration or dedication, God, what's your will concerning this? We are trusting Him. We're trusting Him by faith because we know God cannot fail His people. Amen. Let's pray.